Good evening. Good to see everyone tonight. This morning we had a lesson on really is the Bible the Word of God? And one of the ways that we can prove that the Bible is the Word of God is by the fulfillment of prophecy. And we looked at the fulfillment of Psalm chapter 2. And we talked about how Ezekiel, that we've been studying in our adult Bible class this session, how that prophecy was written to show the people that when they see the prophecies fulfilled, specifically the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the last of the Jews brought into Babylonian captivity, that when they would see the fulfillment of that prophecy, they would know that God had said this is what was going to happen and that His word is sure. And it would cause them to realize that, well, all of His word is sure. We should have listened to Him. We shouldn't have transgressed His word. We shouldn't have worshipped idols in addition to Jehovah God. And all of those things. So is the Bible the word of God? Absolutely, without question. And we could look at a host of fulfilled prophecies that would prove that, indeed, the Bible is the word of God. Tonight I'd like to work off of that a little bit and just talk to us about truth. That truth is objective. It is not subjective. It is everlasting. That once truth is established, that it is always established. It does not depend on our knowledge of it. It does not depend on our acknowledgement of it. And it does not depend upon our acceptance of it. Truth is truth, whether you believe it's the truth or not. Whether you doubt it or not, truth is truth. My acceptance of truth allows me to benefit from it, just as it allows each of us to benefit from it. My ignorance or rejection of the truth does not cause it to be anything other than the truth. Now you might wax philosophical about stated truths and somebody might listen to you and you might even say, well, you know, that might be possible, that might be plausible. We live in a day and age when especially spiritual truth as revealed by the Word of God is called into question by many people. So, well, maybe it doesn't mean exactly what it says. Maybe it means this or that or something else. We brought up, this morning, we talked about there are many who reject the fact that God exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And they present all of their reasons why they reject that. But it's plain that when you read the Word of God, we've pointed out this morning from the baptism of Jesus, how that all three persons were present there. You had Jesus, the Word of God in the flesh, you had the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, and you had the voice of the Father speaking from heaven. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you had Jesus transfigured before them, you had the voice of God speaking from heaven. You have Jesus on earth talking about His Father and talking about sending the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to guide the apostles into all truth. There's no question that the truth of God's Word is established on the subject of that God exists in the three persons that are identified in the Bible. And you might listen to all of the philosophies and all the reasoning that would say that He doesn't, but the truth is the truth. And it always comes back to that. There are not many different truths, each catering to the individual likes and tastes and opinions or customs. We went through a period, 30 years ago, where people thought, well, you've got your truth and I've got my truth and let's just accept each other's truth. No. Truth is truth for everyone. And if your truth disagrees with the truth, it's not the truth. Truth does not change with circumstances or surroundings. When you go to school, you know, and I don't know, when I was going to school, I guess it was around middle school, they started talking about situation ethics. You know, we know what, you know what the standard of conduct is, but what about in this situation? And they would present a somewhat difficult situation. You say, well, I don't know, you know, how to, and well, if you don't know how to apply truth in that difficult situation, and we could apply it in a different way in that situation, then why can't we apply this standard of truth to every situation? You see? See how that works? People want to change truth. But truth is truth. No matter whether you accept it or don't accept it, it doesn't matter to our circumstances, our surroundings. It applies to everyone, everywhere, the same way. Well, what about in this culture? What about in that culture? That culture needs to recognize Jehovah as God and Jesus Christ as the Son of God if they're going to be saved. So truth is the truth. It's not a truth. It's not some truth. It's not my truth. It's not your truth. It is the truth. It is always truth. Everything that disagrees with truth is false. God is the Father of all truth. His Word is truth. His Word is the truth. And I know, and you know, that I could be adding a whole lot of scriptures to this to prove each one of these points that I'm making here. That's not really the point that I want to make. I know that you're familiar with all these things, but we need to make this point and understand what truth is so that we can understand our responsibility to the truth. God has revealed the truth to us. We are now responsible for what we do with that revealed truth. Many times we turn to John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. You've seen me illustrate this way. Jesus said to those who believed Him, if, conditional, if you abide in My Word, you are My disciples indeed. Are you a true disciple of Jesus Christ? Well, it is dependent upon whether you abide in His Word or not. Because if we do not abide in His Word, 2 John tells us the doctrine of Christ, then we do not abide in Him. But if we abide in His Word, we are His disciples indeed, and we will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I think everyone would like to be free from their sin, but in order for us to be free from our sin, we must know the truth and abide in the Word of His truth. To be true disciples of Christ and to be free from our sin and its terrible consequences, we must abide in His Word and know the truth. Know the truth. Abide in the truth. That means practice the truth. When you abide in His Word, it means you practice His Word. It's not abiding in His Word just for the sake of academic reasons, of coming to a knowledge of the truth. Abiding in His Word means walking, living in His way. And when we're doing that which He has revealed to be the truth. So our responsibility to the truth is to know the truth. In John, Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, the apostle reflected here, truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. We've underlined the portions of these verses that we want to particularly emphasize here tonight. And that is that God commands all men everywhere to repent. All men everywhere on the face of the earth. Doesn't matter what your cultural background is. Doesn't matter what your ancestors worshipped. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. To come to Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. To repent means to turn around. It means to acknowledge that what I have been doing is wrong. It's sinful. It's a transgression of the truth. And I'm turning from that to walk in the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 3 through 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. Not just for the sake of knowledge, but for the sake of repenting and of walking in the truth. John 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." My words will judge him in the last day. So the word's been presented. We have the choice whether we receive His words or reject His words. If we receive His words, judgment's going to go good for us in the last day. If we reject His words and do not walk in the truth, it's not going to go so good. In fact, it couldn't go any worse. There will not be a remnant that will return from this final judgment. If you're part of those that are taken away in the final judgment, you're never coming back. So this is a serious matter that we're talking about here tonight. What are you doing with the truth that God has revealed to us? We are to know the truth, and we are to value the truth. Proverbs 23 and verse 23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it." Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. It's always been an interesting verse to me. How do I buy the truth? How do you buy the truth? Can you, Andre, buy the truth? If you could buy it, how much would you pay for it? You see, we really can't buy the truth, let alone sell it. What is he saying here? What's he expressing to us? He's telling us that the truth is priceless. It's priceless. You can't buy it, but it's been freely given to us. And the point is that we need to commit ourselves to a study of it, an application of it to our life. And once we know the truth, don't let go of it. Don't let people steer you away from the truth to another truth, but stay on that true path of truth. In Philippians 3 and verses 7 through 8, it said, Paul expressed the value of the truth this way. "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ." You know, I was an up-and-comer in the Jewish religion. I was with the movers and the shakers. Everybody knew Saul of Tarsus, and they were getting to know me even better. I was educated at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the most respected teachers among the Jews. Nobody had a greater zeal for the Mosaic law than Saul of Tarsus. But those things that were gained for me, I have counted loss so that I might gain Christ. Yet indeed I have counted all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I don't care what I have to give up, Jesus or Paul is saying. I don't care what I have to give up. If I have to give something up to know Jesus, I'm going to give it up. What's he talking? Do you have to give something up to know Jesus? Shake your head and says, what? Yeah. Yeah, I have to give up the love of the carnal desires. I have to give up the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. I have to give that up. Give that up so that I might know Christ. I can't have it both ways. You know, that's what we've been noticing in Ezekiel. The Jews' problem was they tried to have it both ways. They tried to have God and they tried to have the idols. Well, that's not going to work. And we say, well, that's... Guys, you should have known that's not going to work. Well, we need to know that's not going to work. That's why God tells us that covetousness is idolatry. If there's something we covet, we start thinking about, well, this is mine. This is my money. This is my time. This is my, these are my possessions. We're not going to make it. We need to recognize that God has given us freely all things to enjoy, but we're to use all things that He has placed at our disposal to His honor and to His glory. We're to use these things in accordance to the truth. We are to seek Him first and not put Him second in anything. Paul said, I've counted all things lost. So do you pay a price for the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Yeah. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. Are you willing to pay the price? Paul said you need to realize what the price is. And realize that when you give it up, when you give those things up, that those things are just taking me away from the truth. They were taking me away from my Savior. They were taking me away from God. They were taking me away from what God created me to be and what Jesus saved me to be. And so when you see them in their true light, you recognize them that there wasn't any value in those things at all. The New King James Version uses the word rubbish. The King James Version says dung. Waste. And indeed, our lives are wasted when we pursue those things that take us away from the knowledge of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 talks about those who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Talking about those ancient, you know, our ancient forefathers, but we can do the same thing. When we're not willing to give up the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then we're exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We're worshiping the creature rather than the Creator. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He has departed for Thessalonica. Others have departed as well. Some who start the course don't finish the course. What was wrong with Demas? What was wrong with Cretans? What was wrong with this Titus? They didn't value the truth. They didn't value their soul. They didn't value the blood of Jesus Christ. They didn't value the truth that they had embraced about all of those things. Rather, they loved the present world. James 5 and verses 19 through 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So, Where are we? When we know what the Bible says, when we know what the truth is, and we know we're doing something other than the truth. When we wander from the truth. When somebody says they're sexually oriented a different way. When somebody says that the life in the womb is not a human being. What happens when we wander from the truth? You know, you can listen to all these people that are marching. Or you can listen to the word of truth. God's truth on these matters hasn't changed. When you wander from the truth, you become a sinner. You're not in the way of truth any longer. That's the truth. Our responsibility to the truth is to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10 says, with all unrighteousness and deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Those that perish are perishing because they didn't receive a love for the truth. They're not going to be saved. You and I need to love the truth. Love it so much that we'll give up anything, not just to know it, but to be found practicing it in our lives. John 14 and verse 15, we notice so many times, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. His word of truth. Keep it. Know it and do it. You say that you love me? I'm not asking you to honk your horn. Or to fly a flag or any of those things. I'm just telling you, if you love me, keep my commandments. If I love the truth, I'll obey the truth. I have a responsibility to obey the truth. 1 Peter 2 and 1 and verse 22 says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Through the Spirit, that's how we got the truth. The Spirit breathed these words into those who wrote them. In sincere love for the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And those last words are so important. That's another sermon. Love one another fervently, genuinely, with a pure heart. Edifying and building one another up. But notice that our responsibility is to obey the truth. And when we obey the truth, we're purifying our souls. Now, that's certainly true when we initially obey the gospel, when we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, when we turn from our sins, we confess Him as the Son of God, we are baptized for the remission of our sins, we walk in newness of life, our sins are washed away. Certainly our souls are made pure, but I want you to know this is an ongoing process. That this is not a one-time thing of that we obey the truth. No, we continually are obeying the truth. That every time we're tempted to sin, we're also being called upon by God to obey the truth. And as we obey the truth, every time we're purifying our souls. Our love for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life diminishes. Our souls become purer every time we choose to obey the truth. Galatians 3 and verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? In chapter 5 and verse 7 he says, you did run well, who hindered you from obeying the truth? Here's the churches of Galatia. They've embraced the truth. They've known the truth. He says, you did well, but now you've been hindered from obeying the truth. You've embraced something else. And we know in chapter 1 of Galatians, in verses 6 through 7, Paul said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. And you can put that in quotation marks. You can almost hear the false teacher saying, yes, we know what Paul taught you, but this is a different gospel, you see. Which is not another. This is another gospel. No, it's not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There's not a different gospel. There's not another gospel. There's only one gospel. And anybody who wants to have you believe a different gospel or another gospel, you need to know that what they're actually doing is perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the truth. And if you practice it, you're going to be led away. You're not going to be obeying the truth. Romans 2 and verses 8 through 9 says it this way. Those who are self-seeking do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul that does evil. What's going to happen to the people who do not obey the truth? What's going to happen to people who obey unrighteousness? They're going to experience the indignation of God, the wrath of God. They are going to experience tribulation and anguish, every soul that does evil. Well, that's sobering to me. I hope it's sobering to each and every one of us here tonight. As we consider these things, it's not every other soul, it's every soul. Are you abiding in the truth? Do you know the truth? Do you value the truth? Are you willing to give up anything to know and to practice the truth in your life? To love the truth and obey the truth? Because if not, the Word of God is true. We'll experience His tribulation and anguish that is prepared in an eternity in hell. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart fervently. We just noticed that a moment ago. Have you purified your soul, or do you continually purify your soul? Do you always obey the truth? That's what He's calling upon us to do. That's our responsibility to the truth. We are to work for the truth. Have you ever noticed this in 3 John and verse 8? It says, We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. We are to be fellow workers for the truth. Fellow workers with who? Fellow workers with others who work for the truth. Fellow workers with God. Fellow workers with Jesus Christ. Fellow workers with the apostles. Fellow workers with the faithful evangelist of the first century, Timothy and Titus and others that we are introduced to. Fellow workers with faithful brothers and sisters of the first century. Fellow workers with others of the 21st century. Who are working for the truth and not some perversion of the truth. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 tells us to be diligent, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, a worker rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we've so many times noticed here, the fact that we are called upon to rightly divide the word of truth necessarily infers that the word of truth can be wrongly divided. And when we wrongly divide it, we won't be practicing the truth. So there's a responsibility there, isn't there? There's a work to do. Let's study. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2 says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Jesus Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith." Timothy was a minister, a servant of God. He was a fellow laborer in the gospel. We are to be fellow laborers with Timothy and other fellow laborers. As Jesus sent out the apostles to go into all the world to preach the gospel to everyone, so we are to be fellow workers with them. You know, we go through different stages of our life. We're presented with different opportunities in our life. As we grow up and we mature, we go to, you know, we go from grade school to middle school to high school. Relationships with schoolmates change. You know, we start boyfriends and girlfriends. We get married, we go to college, we might go into the military, we get a job someplace, we get a new job. As you face each one of these new relationships and each one of these new situations, do you face them as a fellow worker in the truth? I know when I was in the military, it was in the military. I'll tell you a funny story. When we were coming home from church one day, I might have been a freshman in high school. We were coming home from worship service one Sunday morning, and I don't know why, but I'm sitting in the back seat, and I said, "Well, there's three things I'm never going to be." I think I forget one of them. Oh, no. I remember all three of them now. I'm never going to get married. I'm never going to be a preacher. I'm never going to be in the military. You don't think God's got a sense of humor? I didn't have any choice about being in the military. I tried to get out of it, to tell you the truth. I tried to be a conscientious objector. I said, you know, I studied that. I said, "Man, you know, is there any way that I can prove from the scriptures that I can't serve in the military?" Can't do it. Can't do it. There's too many people in the military who became Christians and evidently stayed in the military. So I went into the military. Before that, I got married. Yeah, senior year in high school, ran into Debbie, and my life changed for the better. I don't know if I'd be a Christian today if it wasn't for Debbie. Debbie might not be a Christian today if it wasn't for me, but the strange thing about it is that I might not be a Christian if it wasn't for Debbie. If I would have been in the military without Debbie, I think I might have lost my faith. I think I might have lost it. Too many bad influences. But she kept me grounded. And not only that, but being in that situation, being in a congregation that, you know, we didn't have a preacher. It's men of the congregation. Somebody had to lead singing. Somebody had to, you know, wait at the table and preach sermons. And well, I can do some of that. I've been doing little talks and stuff since I was in high school. I could probably do a full sermon. But more important than that, as I talk to people, going around, meeting different people from place to place, I'd bring the conversation around to the Lord and salvation. And one thing I found out about being in the military and being especially like overseas is that one thing about that is that it presents you with a very unique opportunity because people are vulnerable in that situation. And what I mean by that, they're separated from their families. They're separated from people that believe the way that they believe, and they begin questioning, which is a good thing because you can answer their questions with the truth. And if they're of an honest and good heart, when you show them the truth, it will be a light to their path. And so I started having Bible studies with people. And people started obeying the gospel. And I'll cue you in on something else. The first time somebody you're teaching the gospel to obeys the gospel, God kind of sets the hook on you. That's when he's got you. That's when you realize this is what's life all about. Life isn't about how much money you make or what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you're going to live in or any of that other stuff. Life is about bringing people to salvation, showing them the truth of God's Word. Timothy was a servant of God, a fellow laborer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I'm suggesting to you is that each and every one of us are to be fellow laborers. It doesn't matter what kind of job you have, but as you go to school and as you go to work and every person that you come in contact with and every change in your life, you need to realize, hey, this is another opportunity for me to meet people I haven't met before. This is an opportunity for me to have an influence on people who maybe are of an honest and good heart, and the only way I'm ever going to find out is if I know the truth, value the truth, love the truth, always obey the truth, let my light shine, and have the opportunity to present the truth to them. Philippians 1 and verse 17 says, I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. And so are we all. We're to set apart the Word of God in each of our hearts and be ready to give an answer to those who ask us for a reason of the hope that is within us. We have an obligation to the truth, not only to obey it, but to be planning it and be working in this. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verses 5 through 6, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. These people were, you know, boasting about, well, who taught me the gospel and who taught you the gospel and all that. Hey, look, we're just ministers. We're just servants. The emphasis isn't upon the teacher. The emphasis is upon what they taught you. It's the truth. Are you abiding in the truth? Romans 10 and verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I didn't mean a preacher like we think about, like I'm a preacher. No, a preacher is a herald, someone who sounds out the word. If you're teaching someone, you're heralding the word. You're preaching to them. You're not preaching your word, you're preaching the word of truth. And people can't believe the truth unless they hear the truth. And unless they hear the truth, they will not call upon him. Are you letting the truth be seen and heard in your life and from your lips? Have you obeyed the truth? I would venture to say that everyone here tonight knows the truth. That's why we went through that first part on truth as quickly as we did. We know the truth. We know it's objective. We know it's not dependent upon whether I accept it or not. We know what truth is. But do you value it? Will you give up every lust of the flesh and every lust of the eye and every pride of life to be found practicing the truth? Love the truth. Obey the truth. You know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know you have no hope of salvation outside of Him. You know that to be in Christ, we're to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. You know that. You know whether you have or you haven't done that. And if you haven't done that, I'm asking you why. Because to me, that doesn't make sense. To know these things and not do these things, such a dangerous situation. I would ask you tonight to obey the truth, and I would hope that you would. And be a worker in the vineyard of the Lord, and bring forth fruits of righteousness in your life, and to share this word of truth with others so that they might come to the truth and walk in it as well. If you're subject to the invitation tonight in any way, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.